Romans chapter 4, Paul says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed." Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Hope is an essential and fundamental element of the Christian life. So essential indeed that, like faith and love, it can itself designate the essence of Christianity. Christianity is about hope. We can define hope in this way. Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in His faithfulness. When we talk about hope from the biblical side of things, it is the confident expectation, notice, of what God has promised to do, and the strength of this hope is in His faithfulness. It's important for us to think of hope in that context, because most people think about hope today as wishful thinking. I hope a certain team might win the Super Bowl this afternoon, this evening, or whatever. We don't know, and we're not pinning, hopefully, or pinning our lives on this, but we'd like this to happen. But from a biblical standpoint, and when we see hope primarily used in the Scriptures, it speaks of that confident expectation of what God promises. And the strength of this hope is found in God's faithfulness, not in ours. And so Peter can write in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give," what? "The reason for the hope that you have." There's a sense of reality that we need to speak about that which we have poured our lives out to, that we've trusted in God. There's something real here. It's something we're looking forward to when we see the Lord again, but it's real in our hearts, and I think it's an important concept for us in our day and age today, because there's a serious lack of hope, true hope. The uncertainty of life, the problems that exist, whether it's disease or famine or war, cause people to lose hope, and in many ways have that perspective that all is hopeless. They have no hope. And we come here today to worship a God who is hope. We worship a God who calls people to hope and trust in Him because He is faithful. And I'd like to run with that theme a little bit this morning as you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Because it's in the Scriptures, and here in particular in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, where I get a sense of that which we need to seek for: hope in Jesus Christ alone. If we are to be faithful servants of the living God until He comes again, we need to have hope. If we're going to survive the various challenges of life, we need to have hope. Hope in something greater than ourselves. The Apostle Paul will help us understand that today in Romans chapter 4, I trust. Look to that text with me, please. I'm going to begin in verse 13 and read down to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, 'it was credited to him,' were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, was raised to life for our justification." This is the word of the Lord. Now, when we look at Romans chapter 4, we have to understand that Abraham, as he's mentioned here, is the key. If you want to understand what Paul is getting at in terms of righteousness and justification by faith and so on, you have to look to Abraham, because he is not only the example that Paul uses, but he's the one in the Scriptures that give us, shall we say, the foundation of what true faith and hope is all about. We mentioned last week the importance of Abraham can't be put aside, because other than the Lord Jesus Christ, he's probably the most important person in the Bible. The Jewish nation was established by him through God's grace to him. He is three times referred to as the friend of God in James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Isn't that a great thing to be called? To be called the friend of God? And there's something in the relationship that God in his faithfulness has with his faithful servant Abraham that causes the writer to say, Abraham was a friend of God. Doesn't say he was perfect. Doesn't say he was better than others, but he was a friend of God because of God's faithfulness to him and his response to God in faith. But Abraham becomes very important here in this text, because Paul's great concern is to show the power of and the legitimacy of the true gospel. And if Paul can show that Abraham, who is the father of the faithful, came into a right relationship with God by faith and not by any amount of works or anything else, then Paul has proved his case that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Now, this is an absolutely critical, crucial theme for our day and age. Of course, it has been throughout history, salvation by grace through faith alone. That's what Paul has been establishing for us in chapter 3. Coming out of the depth of depravity of sinful hearts, he shows us that there's no righteousness we can gain in and of ourselves, but that which we need before God, a right standing to be justified, he provides. And so Romans 3:21, but now a righteousness from God has been made known. God provides all that we need to be in a right relationship with him. And so chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, Paul wants to start unpacking with his example called Abraham. And he shows in those verses, as we looked at last week, that Abraham was justified not by works nor by circumcision, his covenant sign, but by faith alone. Now in verses 13 to 25, the verses we want to look at this morning, we see a clear link between Abraham's faith and God's faithfulness as it pertains to his promises to Abraham. In other words, we see Abraham's faith shown in connection with God's faithfulness to Abraham, and I'd like to see, ultimately, his faithfulness to us as well. And so the passage before us is really structured under at least two things. I want you to see these as we look at the verses in a moment. The first structure point is that Abraham's faith in God's promise is the context of his justification. Abraham's faith in the promise, and we'll look at that a little bit as we go through the text here, but it's seen in the context of his justification. So the justification of Abraham is inextricably connected to his faithfulness. And whatever that might mean, we'll hopefully look at this morning. But the second structure form of the text here is the correspondence, or shall we say connection, between Abraham's justification by faith in the past and those who believe the gospel in the present. What you need to see here is the fact that Abraham and his justification by faith alone in the past, thousands of years ago, is not just some antiquated historical thing to ponder, but it's crucially connected to us today. Because what do we see in the scriptures here and elsewhere is that what Abraham did in believing God and was credited to him as righteousness is the very same thing for you and me. Do you understand that? The way in which you are bear the righteousness of Christ in your life is the very same way that Abraham did thousands of years before Christ came, we a couple thousand years after that. It all focuses on Jesus Christ, hence the importance of this table and what Christ has suffered for us. So it's all about belief in Jesus Christ by grace through faith alone, and Abraham gives us that example. And because of that, I argue today is then there is really actually true and wonderful hope for us. That we are not left to try to wander our way through life and find a way out there and hope from the human perspective that we wish it gets better, but rather to have a true hope, a sure confidence in our Creator God that He is going to actually accomplish what He said He would do. There is hope. Notice with me, please, this morning, perhaps how we might garner or understand this hope for us today. Well, Paul will first tell us that in verses 13 to 15, that there is no hope in the law. In other words, if we're trying to find salvation by keeping the law, we have no hope. Look at verse 13. It was what? Not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. So it's pretty clear, isn't it? It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. Paul has been systematically knocking out the pillars that hold up the very feeble structure of human ability. In chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, Paul has argued there, knocked out pillar number 1, and that is, no one is saved by good works. Doesn't matter how many works you do that you think will honor God, it gets you nowhere. Pillar number 1's gone. Pillar number 2 is in verses 9 to 12, where he says to Abraham, it wasn't his circumcision, it wasn't his ethnic identity, the covenant sign he had as a Jew, that wasn't what saved him. Knocks that one out. And here's number 3. It's kind of a three-leg stool. This one here is, and you can't even do the law. Just bing, bing, bing. They're all gone here. And so he says that it's not through the law. Now, as we'll notice here, hopefully, as we go through the text, the law was very important in fulfilling its role, but it was never intended to be the way of faith. And so in doing that, Paul says, there is no hope in the law. You can't get there from here, as they would say. And notice, though, however, he gives his reasoning for that. Go back to the text. He says in verse 13, he would be there, he's saved by grace through the righteousness that comes by faith in verse 13 as he gives it there. But notice verse 14. The first thing he says, here's the reasoning. If it were by the law, then faith has no value. Verse 14. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing. There's no value in it. He says, look, if you think that somehow you're going to get there by works, then faith has no value. There's no point in it at all. Law and works are related. Law itself, of course, along with works, is man-directed. And it points us to the human ability, that somehow we can work towards that. Faith, on the other hand, is God-directed because it points to what God accomplishes. Law, and when we talk about works as well, it's all about us doing something. Faith is all about trusting in what God has already done and His faithful promises. You can't have both. You have to choose one and reject the other. If you choose law or works and so on, then you can't have faith because you're going to work to get there. If you choose faith, you can't try and add works to that. The Scriptures do not allow that, even though in our minds sometimes we try and make these sort of a team, as it were. It's all of faith. This is why Paul reminds us, and I keep trying to remind myself, is that it's when we stop working and we believe that we found the true path, not in just working harder or following the law. Because if we follow the law, we're following ourselves, our own abilities, and we get all the glory. If we follow by faith, it is all to the glory of God Himself. But not only is it no value, go back to verse 14, it says faith means nothing, but it also, the promise itself is worthless. The text tells us that. If you depend on the law, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Now, the promise takes us back to Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, where you have the promise made to Abram at that point, that he would be the father of a great nation. It's reiterated with a covenant given in Genesis 15, the promise God makes to him that he will be the father of many nations and do these things. But that promise, listen, is worthless if Abraham somehow thinks the expectation is he's going to work towards that. As we notice in the text, of course, his own body begged to differ with that whole process. How am I going to be a father of many nations? 100 years old, my wife is so old. It had to be by faith. So the promise is worthless if you think by the law we'll get there. Faith has no value, the promise is worthless. And that's because, in verse 15, the law brings wrath. The law does not bring salvation. The law does not bring grace. Verse 15, because the law brings wrath. It brings destruction. It doesn't do what we think it might do. Do you see that? The Bible tells us that the law of God we have in the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments and all the laws, they had a very important task. The law is good in its role, and it brought to bear upon the Israelites their own unworthiness and their need to follow God and keep them aligned these ways, but it was never there to save them. They, like Abraham, had to come by faith to God and believe in Him. And so the law, all it could do was show how wrong they were, and it brings wrath, it brings judgment. The law doesn't fix things. All it can do, and its great job, is to just show how sinful we are. One writer's used a wonderful illustration about, it's like a mirror. If you're out back there playing with the grandkids in the mud, and you start getting all dirty, you come into the house and you go in the bathroom, and what do? You look at the mirror. And what do you see in the mirror? You see a lot of mud, a lot of dirt.
Yeah.
And you wash your face, correct? I hope that's what you do. Yeah, we go and wash. The mirror doesn't wash my face. It just shows me how dirty I am. Isn't that right? It reveals the smudges, the mud, and everything on my face. I have to actually wash my hands and wash my face to be clean. The mirror doesn't do that. It's not a defective mirror because it doesn't clean my face. It's a good mirror because it does what it's supposed to. It reflects who I am. And bingo, that's exactly what the law does. It's a mirror, as it were, to the hearts of mankind. It shows me how guilty I am. It shows me how dirty I am. But to expect the law to somehow clean me up is like expecting the mirror to wash my face. It doesn't happen that way. It simply does a great job of revealing how sinful I am. It exposes everything. And so don't you think then it's rather foolish to imagine that somehow by keeping the law, I'll make myself clean? When all its job was there to do is to show me how sinful I am. Well, then, of course, we hope by God's grace the gospel comes to pour in our hearts. The law condemns. Grace brings life in the promises of what God has done for us. So the whole point here is that there is no hope in the law at all. But Paul is not done. There's many more things to see here. But just look with me down to verses 16 and 17. There is great hope if we have actual faith in Christ alone. There is where the hope comes from. If we seek salvation by grace through faith, there is hope because this is the manner in which the Bible prescribes for us to have salvation. It always teaches us that it's not by the law, not by works, not by anything. It's only by God's grace through faith and the wonderful faithfulness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to us. That's how we're saved. It never gives us another way. And so there's hope for us in this way. And the reason that, go back to me with me to verse 16, there are a couple things there. The reason there's so much hope for that is because faith establishes grace. Look at verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace. Think of grace and faith as siblings. Think of law and works as siblings. They're not the same family. Law and works are together over here, and the law exposes it. The works, I can't do those to follow God. But faith establishes grace because grace, God's grace, is the very thing that brings life. It is not my faith, but rather, as some would interpret, the faithfulness of Christ in these things that establishes that. But my believing, my faith in Him is the means, as it were, that God brings this salvation to bear. And when I exercise faith and trust in Him, God pours out His love to me in mercy and grace and draws me to Himself. And so the point here again is that faith establishes grace itself, that unmerited favor of God apart from human works, and it comes to us by simple acceptance, which is faith. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be. Is that a true statement? If you exercise faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now, you want to dig under that and see all the workings of how God does that, but that's the simple truth of God's Word. It's all by grace. Faith and grace go together. But the second thing in verse 16 is that faith makes salvation certain. Here's the certainty of our hope. Verse 16 again. The promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and what? May be guaranteed. How many of you have a guarantee when you buy something? And then when you take it back to the store, they find some small print saying, sorry, that warranty or that guarantee is no good anymore. And you rant and rave and stomp out of the store and call your ombudsman or something and try and get it fixed or whatever it is. The guarantees, they say sometimes today, and warranties aren't worth the paper they're written on. That may be true. But what Paul is showing us here, and the reminder is that because of God's grace to us, this faith that he talks about here, it shows us that grace and salvation are guaranteed by God. Now, notice how important that is. The perfect work of God's grace to us establishes that when we are born again by the Spirit of God, nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8. I'm not saying here that if you think you're a good person and you've said you're a Christian, that somehow you're a Christian forever and you can sin as much as you like. No, the truth of God's word is that if I'm born again of the Spirit of God, I belong to the King himself, and he will not let me go. It's guaranteed. Notice, the guarantee is not in my strength or my ability or my whatever. It's all in the faithful promises of God. Does God ever fail to fulfill one of his promises? No. So why is it when he's promised these things to us that we waver? We'll look at that in a moment. Further to that, not only does it make it certain here, staying in verse 16 and 17 now, is that faith opens the door of salvation to all people, to anyone. That's the whole point that Paul has been making up to this section as well. Verse 16, he is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom we believe. He's the father of many nations, Abraham, as he brings people to faith in God, we hope by God's grace, but this is the salvation for all people. And the point is emphasized that it doesn't matter what your background is, your ethnic standing, who you are, where you come from, the gospel is open to all people. Is that not true? That's why we preach the gospel to all people. Come unto the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. That's the call of the preacher to the gospel to the nations. And we trust by God's grace that he, in his sovereign, infinite purposes, would graciously bring people to salvation. They will not come unless the Lord draws them. We pray, Lord, bring people to saving faith. It's that wonderful, precious, and reminder that the guarantee of the gospel is to all people who will believe. And I think that's the point here. There's more to be said there, but while there is no hope in the law, there's great hope in grace and faith. And so what does that mean to us? Well, finally, what I think that means for us in verses 18 to 25 is the reality that true hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. True hope is found in him and nowhere else. Verses 18 to 25. Here we have the immediate benefits of faith as illustrated in the life of Abraham. And the first part in verses 18 to 22, I want you to remind you here that true hope rests ultimately in the character of God himself. Go back to the text with me in verse 18. And here's the verse that we started with. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. It's one of those statements that it sticks in my brain, and I want to go back to it again and again, is the first part of that verse reminds us of the human plight in which Abraham found himself. Against all hope. What do you mean against all hope? Well, if you go down a little later, it tells us there in verse 19 that he believed he was as good as dead because he was almost 100 years old. And Sarah, her womb was dead because she couldn't have any children. There's no hope. God had made a promise. And Abraham, wanting that promise, wasn't sure what was going to happen. Against all hope. All was hopeless. There was no hope. Use any phrase you want. Abraham was in that category. Isn't that right? That's where he stood. There's no hope. And that illustrates hopefully for us here, listen, that so often in our lives, the reality from a human perspective is that we're against all hope. That everything really is hopeless. That there isn't any hope for us, there's no chance of anything happening, we're done. Against all hope. Does that ever ring a bell true in your minds today? Do you ever find yourself in that situation, whether it's physically, emotionally, economically, there's no hope. All's hopeless. There's enough that goes on in our world to bring us to that state of despair when we have nothing left. We have no hope. But what does the text say? Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. Now that's hard, because when all is hopeless, the reaction is to find more despair. Well, I can't really trust. Look what's happening to me. Was your situation any worse than maybe what Abraham faced? Against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. And what that means is that in spite of all the situation, Abraham, and go back and read Genesis 12 through 17 and see how God works in Abraham. Against all hope, he believes. Why? Because of the character of the God who made the promise. He doesn't, against all hope, hope is that, well, I'll just pull myself at the bootstraps and just hunker on here and everything will be fine, and we kind of put on this false sense of heroism, we're going to get through all of this. No, it's more in what Abraham knew. This God who called him is faithful, and he will not go against his own word. If God says he will do it, he will do it, and he cannot go against himself. And notice in the text here again, in verse 18, so shall your offspring be, that's a promise, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. That doesn't mean that Abraham didn't get nervous about the situation. He did. He figured Eleazar, his servant, was going to be the one to produce heirs for his family. He's the one that tried to figure out how is it going to happen when he's so old. And when God gave the promise, he laughed, probably not in joy of that. It was just too crazy to imagine. But his faith, that rock-solid confidence in God, didn't waver because of the one in whom it was placed. You see, when we put our trust in God and in his promises, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden all the fear is gone or all the emotions are somehow satisfied and we sit there with a cup of tea and listen to some classical music and life is just wonderful. Pick the music you like, I don't care. And it's just, everything is good. Ah, no anxiety. Ah, no, that's not always true, is it? There's still those things nagging away. But the faith doesn't change. Not because we're strong, but because the one who saved us is strong. Not because somehow we can work it out, but somehow in our lives, but because the God who created all things has worked it out for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so it rests ultimately in the character of God himself in these things. The rest of that section, I think, pours it out for us. If you go down a little further there, verse 20, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. He takes his despair and turns it into glory. He takes a hopeless situation by God's grace and turns it back into praise for our God. That should be the way that we face hopeless situations. That we keep trusting God and strengthened in his promises to us, turn it back to glory. Why? Verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. That's where we should all shout hallelujah. Because that is the foundation, if you will, of our hope. Because God has the power to do what he has promised. He cannot fail. He will not fail because the character of who he is, our God. He's a God who does not lie. He's the God who is faithful always, and he will do with us that which will honor him in all things. And so you see, when we face these challenges and difficulties, if you're a Christian, recognize that they'll be difficult and challenging and so on, but our faith is not in ourselves, not in wishful thinking, not even the sermon that the pastor preached. It's in the God who promised to care for you. It's in the one who said he will never leave you or forsake you. God has promised his people that nothing will happen to them that isn't part of his sovereign purpose and will. Is that true? If God promised that, then is anything going to happen to you that is somehow outside of his sovereign purposes? It cannot. So that should give us some sense of thank you, Lord, that while this situation or that situation causes me to grieve and doubt and so on, because you have promised this, I'm good. This will not defeat me. This will not destroy me. And it's not because somebody told me to just think better of myself. Or somehow how it's your best day ever and all that nonsense and that garbage, I'm sorry, but that goes around the airwaves today. Just believe in yourself a little more. Just to hope more in your own strength and this kind of nonsense that goes on. That is not from God. Because if that's our hope, we are in serious trouble. It will not defeat me because Christ has defeated it at the cross. He's destroyed it. He's dealt with hell. He's dealt with the evil one. He's dealt with all of my sin. It is done. It's finished. It cannot touch me. And that's our hope. In the promise of God, he's finished the work. And everything he's doing now, whatever it is so that he might be glorified, and he'll transform us in such a manner that we'll be well ready for heaven one day. It's a good work. It's all because of the promises of God. He is the faithful one. We put our trust in him alone. And quickly, that takes us to the last little section here in verses 23 to 25. While hope rests in the character of God, hope also resides in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's where Paul begins to tie together the connection between Abraham and his faith and his justification to us. Look at verse 23. The words "it was counted to him" were written, notice, not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. What Paul emphasizes here, of course, in this section is a reminder that what he did in Abraham is what he does in us. As I mentioned earlier, the very means by which God brings Abraham into a right relationship with himself is the very same means that he brings you and me. Abraham was simply looking forward, we're looking backward into what he's doing. And he brings us to this point. That's one of the great things about being a Christian. If I understand the scriptures correctly, that one day we will meet Abraham. We will see Moses. We will meet all the saints. What that will look like and how, I don't have any idea. The Bible says we'll be there together. And the reality is that Abraham and Les Clemens are in heaven on the same basis. Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith alone. The same. There is not one scintilla of difference between them. It's the same thing. So you see, this is why the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone is so critical. Because if you ever start to preach that plus something else, you're muddying God's truth. You're taking away from the truth. This is the truth. And this is what we call to people to believe. Hope in the Lord is the kind of thing that we need today. I made one little comment here. It's like hope in the trenches of the Christian life. Because in the trenches is where all the bloody battles go on and the work goes on. That's where we need the hope. That's where we need God to give us that sense of his presence, even in the midst of pain and suffering. You are with me, you'll go with me, and you'll always be there. And so that's the hope we need to have. Know this hope and trust in the Lord. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then please think hard and pray that the Lord God, through the Holy Spirit, would take away any sense of your own value or worth in yourself, your own abilities, cast those away, and bring you to his feet for repentance and faith. That you trust in him alone, by grace, through faith. And if you're a child of God here today, come to the cross, the table as we celebrate the cross of Jesus Christ. Come as we commemorate these things and worship our King. Because, dear friends, as we transition to this table, this is the theme that should continue to resound in our hearts. Jesus said, do this until he comes again. He hasn't come yet. And so we continue around this table to be reminded spiritually of what Christ has done so that we might have hope. And to that, we want to pour our hearts up before him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you give hope, that you, by your grace, bring life. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts wonderfully in such a way that we would know this hope and through this hope bring glory to your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.